All right, good morning, church family. It is good to be back home in Raleigh, sleeping in a room that does not have 13 other people in it. It was fabulous to sleep in my own bed last night. As many of you know, together with a bunch of our youth and parents, I have been at Higher Ground Summer Camp near Townsend, Tennessee this week, and it was amazing. And I want to start church, or at least this part of the service today, the same way that we started every chapel service this past week, with a little something to get the blood flowing a bit. So all campers and staff, if you're willing to come on up here to this space right here, we're going to do one of those Just Dance songs that we're going to lead them in. So come on down, come on down. Everyone needs to stand up, and let's go ahead and let's cue the video. Go for it. Come on up. You got to follow along. You got to do all the motions. Everybody, come on up, campers. We need some examples up here. Here we go. Come on. Everybody. Everybody. All right. Woo! Oh, that's good stuff right there. At camp, we danced to the Final Countdown. Watch Me Whip, Watch Me Nay Nay, Happy by Pharrell Williams, YMCA, and more, and it was epic. So maybe we'll do that next week too. Such a great way to get the blood flowing. Now, just like we did at camp, I'm going to ask for a volunteer to be our scripture reader. So the reading is a bit longer than a typical reading, but it's a very familiar story. I need someone who is a good reader and someone who likes full-size Kit Kat bars, and someone who isn't shy and is willing to come up to the front and use the mic. You know, I'm going to go with Seth right there. You, I think, tried to volunteer at camp, and I never picked you, so we'll have him come on up. Give Seth a hand. Give him another hand, because it's taken him a long time. All right.
Test, test. Okay. Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Hear now the word of the Lord. A man who knew a whole lot about religious laws came to Jesus with a question. He said, "Teacher, how do I really, truly find the life of heaven?" And Jesus asked him, "Well, what does God's law say? How do you understand it?" The man answered him, "It says to love God completely with the heart and soul and strength and mind, and to love your neighbor like your own self." And Jesus said to him, "That's it. Do that, and you'll find the life of heaven you are asking about." Still wondering, the man asked, "But who exactly is my neighbor?" And in response, Jesus told this story. A man was walking down the road that led from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked, took his clothes, beat him up, and left him lying there, suffering and alone. A priest happened to walk by, but as he came near, he saw the hurt man, so he crossed to the other side of the road. After him, a
Levite,
another religious man, did the same thing. But then a Samaritan came, and when he saw the injured man, he felt compassion for him. He came to the man and treated his wounds and bandaged him. He put the man on his own animal and brought him to an inn where he could be safe and rest while he healed. The Samaritan took care of the injured man. The next day, the Samaritan found the innkeeper, paid his bill, and said, "Take care of that man. When I come back, I'll pay you whatever more it cost you." Then Jesus asked, "Who became a neighbor to the man who was attacked?" And the man with the question said, "The one who had compassion for him." And Jesus said, "Go, do that." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's give Seth one more hand. Where's your Kit Kat? All right. So last summer, on the Sunday after camp, I disparaged my cabin of boys by talking about just how smelly they were. This year, with only a couple of personnel changes, I pretty much inherited the same group of guys. Now, with my two daughters, as they were plowing through their teenage years, each additional year of age produced in them some increased self-awareness, some better grooming habits, cleanliness, etc. I did not observe a similar habit in my Cabin 4B boys from last year to this year. In fact, it seems things may have regressed to a less developed state of grooming habits and self-awareness. Each time I entered through our spring-loaded swinging cabin door, I was greeted with this foul, penetrating potpourri of unshowered teenage adolescent sweatiness, made even more eye-wateringly devastating by the rainy, muddy, wet socks hanging over bed rails, capped off with just a hint of Axe body spray. It was breathtaking. But for all my jesting about the smell, I really do love camp. It was late Monday night in the big staff room when I walked up to Shane, who was seated at his laptop dealing with some administrative details, and I said, "Shane, once again, camp is just really great." And I continued, "I'm always so surprised by how much I love it once it's finally here." And then, as I was heading back to my Cabin 4B boys, I realized that what I said may not have actually been super nice. I kind of just gave Shane and the camp one of those insult compliments. You know, like walking up to someone and saying, "Oh my gosh, you look so great, like so different than the last time I saw you." You know, that's kind of what I did with Shane, you know, that I'm always surprised at how much I love it after I get here. But I didn't turn around to apologize for my insult compliment. I just let it be what it was. I'm going to share a few camp stories this morning, and not all of them will be pertinent to the message, like this one. On Thursday morning, I was invited to be an honorary member of the 3G Girls Cabin for their hike up to the Wesley Woods waterfall. In my 3 years of serving at Higher Ground, I had never yet made the hike, so I was pretty excited to join them. And it was stunning, so beautiful. And one little girl in 3G quickly became my favorite. Her name was Jacqueline. And we'd be walking with the whole group from the cabin, but then she would point to some random landmark way up the path, like a big tree up ahead leaning at a funny angle, and she would bait me by saying, "I bet I can beat you to that tree." And then we would race. And another girl named Emmy, who was a runner, joined us in these short little sprints, which is how we ended up making it to the waterfall before the rest of the cabin. And there's a few photos here. Oh, are we at the wrong? We're on the wrong photos. Should be, I must have put them in there in the wrong order, but there should be a picture of the two girls first from Cabin 3G. There we go. So there's Jacqueline, and there's Emmy, and there's a few slides here of us getting up toward the waterfall. Now, if Jacqueline were here, she would tell you that she won all of the races, but who are you going to believe, an 11-year-old girl or a 47-year-old pastor? I think you should believe me. And a quick little kinship was forged between the three of us, and we ended up returning to camp in much the same way, sprints followed by little breaks, followed by more sprints, followed by more little breaks, and it was on one of these breaks when Jacqueline just crushed my soul. But the crushing requires a tiny bit of backstory. During Monday's chapel, I was talking about Jesus' growing up years and what school might have been like for him, for Jesus, at age 5, 6, and 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all through those years. And so I shared a bunch of pictures of me, and these are the pictures that you saw earlier, during these school year ages, just for fun. I thought it would be kind of fun for the campers to make that connection, that Jesus was once that young. Well, on our way back from the waterfall, Jacqueline said to me, "Hey, you remember all those pictures you showed us of yourself?" And I said, "Yes, the pictures in chapel, of course I remember. Why?" And then with a helpful, apologetic tone in her voice, she said, "You were not cute in any of those photos." And I thought you should know that. I generally consider myself fairly quick on my feet in conversations, always ready with a reply of some sort, but nope, just speechless. I had nothing. And then just after some awkward silence, I just laughed and I said, "Wow, that's really honest of you." And then we just kept on walking and then sprinting, and then when we got back, she asked me if I'd stay and play volleyball with their cabin, which I did, and it was awesome. My role at camp is kind of threefold. One, I am one of the chapel speakers. Two, I am a dorm parent, which is different than a counselor. The counselors are the ones who have to lay down the law, and they're responsible to make sure all the kids are where they're supposed to be at the right time. As a dorm parent, I just get to be like the fun uncle who gives them candy and then leaves. And then the third role that I play is the role of camp pastor. Among the cabin electives, like archery and canoeing, the waterfall hike, crafts, wilderness survival, and more, there is an elective called Christian Living, a chance to just pause and just talk. Talk about how faith intersects and collides with real life, with home life and school life, friendship life, relationship life. And over the course of the week, I was invited by a number of cabins to join them for this elective. On Wednesday morning, 10:30 a.m., I met with the 5G girls, the second oldest girls' cabin, and we sat on this big wraparound deck at the main lodge. And beside me, there was a girl named Abilene to my left, and to my right, there was a girl named Sophia, and then beside her was Lexi, and then my name recognition pauses for a moment until I pick up with Danielle, and then there was Emily, and then straight across from me was a girl named Megan, whose name is easy for me to remember since that's also my daughter's name. And she asked a question about respecting other religions, people who are Jewish or Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu, and what it looks like to respect them. And I'm going to circle back to that conversation in a little bit. In our parable this morning, there really isn't much for me to say or add. Jesus says it quite plainly and boldly. Go, do that. That thing the Samaritan did, copy that. Forget about all the things that separate you from other people, whether those be differences in culture or skin color or social standing or any other of a myriad of differences you might come up with. None of that matters. What matters is this. Love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as religiously as you love yourself. That's the assignment of faith. That's the entirety of the law and the prophets, as Jesus says in another story. Everything else is just commentary. And so, if you want to enter into the life of heaven, go. Do that. I've preached on this story before, and I've talked about the deep divisions and hatred that existed between Jews and Samaritans. I've preached about the implications of what Jesus is saying here about just how big this word neighbor is. But there is something else in this story that has struck me in recent days. There is something else different about this neighbor that we rarely talk about. Religion. Jews did not believe Samaritans shared the same eternal destination with them. There is a story in Luke's gospel nearing the end of Jesus' life before he is betrayed and crucified, and he is headed toward Jerusalem, but he has to pass through a Samaritan village along the way. And he sends a couple of his disciples on ahead to make arrangements, but apparently the villagers were not very accommodating. And James and John, two of the disciples, upon hearing about this Samaritan lack of hospitality, they ask Jesus this, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" And Jesus, of course, rebukes them in no uncertain terms, but whatever heaven James and John, and perhaps all of the disciples believed in, they believed that it somehow opposed the Samaritans and wanted to see them destroyed. The Samaritans, they did not accept the authority of the wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, nor did they accept the prophetic books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the way through Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all the way to the end of the Old Testament. They also rejected the Jewish rabbinical works of the Talmud and the Mishnah and others. And even more striking, Samaritans did not believe in a Messiah, but instead believed in a prophetic figure called the Tahib, who would one day die and be buried next to Joseph on Mount Gerizim. They were religiously other. And so, putting all of this together, in this parable that Jesus is telling to a Jewish audience about a man who is beaten and robbed and left for dead, and about two Jewish religious leaders who walk past the spot where the beaten man lays, Jesus then points to a landmark outside of their faith and says, act like that guy. Learn from the person in this story who is beyond your religion. Back to my conversation on the porch with Abilene and Sophia and Lexi, Danielle, Emily, and Megan. The question was about what it looks like to respect people who hold different faiths than we do. And I said, I think we're called to do more than just respect people of other religions. If we really are to take Jesus' words seriously, sometimes we're even supposed to let them be our teachers. This is something I've only recently learned about Judaism, but the faith into which Jesus was raised, it had space for there to be righteous people outside of their faith. The Hebrew phrase is Chasidei Umot Ha'alom, which translates into righteous of the world's nations. And sitting on the porch at the lodge at camp, I shared with the 5G girls a story that I shared here recently about my recent trip to the Holocaust Museum up in D.C. and how on one of the floors there was this massive exhibit of over 10,000 names of non-Jewish people who risked their lives to save Jews during the Holocaust. And they are called the righteous Gentiles or the righteous among the nations. I don't know that Christianity has ever held space for there to be righteous people beyond our own camp. But perhaps it's time that we do. And this ruffles my own feathers a little bit, so I can only imagine that it might ruffle some of your feathers. But perhaps we should stop insisting that everyone else is wrong in order for us to be right. As Jesus lives out his ministry life from Capernaum in the north down to Jerusalem in the south, Jesus is regularly pointing out to the crowds the righteous among the nations. There is a story in Matthew's gospel where Jesus enters the city of Capernaum up in the north, and he encounters a Roman centurion, a military officer of Rome who was in charge of a centuria, 100 soldiers. And he was, obviously, Roman, which means he would have been raised polytheistic with many gods and many idols. And a key servant in his household is sick. And we're reading between the lines just a little bit here, but it is likely that he had already prayed to his Roman gods and idols to no avail. But in Rome, if one god fails you, you turn to another and enter Jesus. And the officer asks Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus says, yes, just tell me where he is. And the officer says, no, I'm an officer with soldiers under me. I tell one to go and he goes, or I tell one to do this and he does it. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And then Jesus turns to the Jewish crowd that's been following him and he says, in effect, this is how it's done. Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. If you want an example to follow for your own faith, try the faith of this man. In another story, Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem along the border between Galilee and Samaria. And from a distance, a group of 10 men who are suffering with leprosy, they cry out to him, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And Jesus says to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they go, they are healed. And then a beautiful detail is added. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then loud enough for the crowds to hear him and for Luke to record it in his gospel, Jesus asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Or restated and reimagined just slightly, Jesus says to his Jewish audience, look who has returned. Pay attention. Because sometimes we need the faith outside our camp to inform the faith inside our camp. It's funny, because I remember that story preached a number of times in my childhood. The 10 lepers who are healed, but only one returns to give thanks. Is anyone familiar with that story? The 10 lepers? So a good number of you. And there was even a popular Christian chart-topping song about it by Jeff Moore and The Distance called Where Are the Other Nine? Where's Colby? Remember that song? Where are the other nine? How could they just go on? Oh, yeah. All right. But the lesson in the song and in all the sermons was always and only this, that we should all be thankful. No one had ever pointed out to me the Jewish belief about the righteous among the nations. I'd never considered that the lesson might be bigger. I'd never noticed how consistently Jesus says, look beyond yourself. Look beyond your faith. I think that perhaps we need to add some of Jesus' ancient Judaism into our modern Christianity to see the righteous beyond our faith. I finished reading a book about a month ago written by Barbara Brown Taylor called Holy Envy, Finding God in the Faith of Others. And I owe thanks to Michelle Funk for the recommendation. And I have so many highlights throughout this book. In one section, she highlights so many moments when religious outsiders teach the religious insiders in Scripture. And she points out how our Bible itself teaches us that possessing God's Word is not the same as possessing God. I want to read that again. Possessing God's Word is not the same as possessing God. And for me, this struck me as a powerful and timely and poignant reminder that I don't own God. And we don't own God. He is bigger than me and He is bigger than us, which is scary. There is no place on earth where God isn't. And if He speaks everywhere, perhaps we should stop refusing to see Him in people who love Him differently than we do. And perhaps we should reinstate Jesus' Jewish practice of seeing the righteous among the nations. And maybe that is really terrifying. But bear in mind that the God of our own understanding is just that. The God of our own understanding. The God we need most is always the God just beyond our understanding, beyond ourselves, beyond our camp, in the foreigner, in the Samaritan, in the religiously other. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that no matter how many times we read it, there seems to always be something in it yet for us to uncover, for us to explore, for us to learn. Jesus, we have abandoned a practice that you seem to engage in all the time, seeing the righteous among the nations all around you, recognizing the righteousness of those outside the camp. Forgive us for our arrogance that has led to this omission. And change us. Continue to be who you are, the God beyond our understanding. In your holy name we pray. Amen.